Often we introduce ourselves and we say, hello, my name is, right? Isn't that the kind of first thing we do? But we're asking a more existential question in this series. Who are you really? What is your true identity? It's easy to hide behind our name. It's easy to hide behind what we do for a living. It's easy to hide behind what we look like. It's easy to hide behind our busy schedules, our finances, our investments. It's easy to hide and not even really discover who you are at all. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to raise your hand, okay? If you have ever in your life asked yourself the question, who am I really? Would you raise your hand? Who am I really? And you've gone on some kind of search, right, to find yourself. Maybe some of you are in your midlife crisis, or you've been through your midlife crisis and you had a search to find yourself. Maybe the search to find yourself was in high school or college. Who am I really? Maybe it was when you got married. Now who am I? You had kids. Who am I now? Who am I? Maybe you've come to realization that you're going to be single the rest of your life. And there was some soul searching in that identity. Who am I? Does my spouse define me? Does my heritage define me? My parents? What defines who I am? And last week, we looked at two guys in the Bible, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, who were searching for the true identity. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. We looked at his story, and we saw that he did a little life experiment to find out who he was and what his identity was, what his meaning was in life, his significance. And he looked everywhere. If there was a place that could be searched for meaning, Solomon looked there. And he had the means to do it. The wealthiest man around, right? So he looked. He did an experiment. He looked at fun and folly and entertainment and wine and laughter. Those are great things, but guess what? Meaningless. He looked at massive building projects and staying really busy with work and just having his hands going. Guess what? He looked back at these huge monuments and building projects, and guess what he found? Meaningless. He looked for it in relationships. Honestly, he looked for it in sex. I mean, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines in his harem. If there was meaning to be found in relationships and sex, I think he would have found it. But guess what he said? It's meaningless. And he went through all these things. He tried everything. And in the end, he said, these things are, quote, under the sun, right? They are things on the earth. And when I chase after these things, I remove God from the picture, in other words, and I just look for meaning in life, in different areas of life. He said, it's meaningless without God. It's like chasing after the wind. Then we looked at Paul from the New Testament, and we saw that Paul looked back on his life after meeting the resurrection. Jesus appeared to him after his death, burial, and resurrection. He appeared to Paul and it changed Paul's life completely upside down. And Paul says, you know what? I had a lot of good things in my life that I was proud of. I mean, I was a Pharisee, which is a Jewish leader who was, I followed the law. I was righteous before God. I didn't do anything wrong. I was flawless. And I was energetic and enthusiastic about protecting the Old Testament laws and the system of religion. I had nothing to be ashamed of. Then he said, then I met Jesus. The resurrected Jesus appeared to me and it all changed. And Paul said, I look at that stuff that I used to take pride in and guess what? It's garbage. It's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. My pedigree doesn't mean anything compared to knowing Christ. Compared to knowing Christ, I did not find fulfillment. I did not find meaning. I did not find purpose and significance in those things. I can only find those in knowing Christ. So Solomon and Paul came to the exact same conclusions. That life without God is meaningless. So I don't know where you're searching for yourself or where you're tempted to search for yourself and your true identity, but what usually happens is when you're searching for yourself and all these other things, we get lost in those things. And instead of finding ourselves, we actually get lost. So the series premise is this. We all ask that question, who am I, at some point in our life? Everybody asks it. It's an important question. But the answer to that question can only be found in God. Only by knowing who God is and understanding our relationship with Him do we come to our own identity, our own true identity. Are you with me? Good. All right, so speaking of confusion, because you know there's confusion in the world about who we are, I want to play a game with you. I'm going to give you some bullet points, some clues to this person's identity or his name, okay? And don't say anything when you figure it out, but if you figure it out, I want you to raise up your hand as soon as you know who it is, okay? You ready? All right. I was born into a poor family of refugees. I was abandoned at birth. I was adopted son of a very rich family of a different race. I rose to great power and great wealth. It was a rags to riches story. Some of you think you know who it is. I was a murderer. I killed somebody. I tried to hide it. My adoptive family rejected me. My birth family, the people of my birth, rejected me. I was a fugitive. I was the most wanted by the king for 40 years. I was a shepherd. I was 80 years old when God called me. Who are we talking about? Not Charlton Heston. We're talking about Moses. Now you see that picture of Moses. It does not identify with how Moses began his ministry. See, Moses, as you know the story, and I'll just remind you in case you've forgotten or maybe you don't know. Moses was an Israelite baby, a Hebrew baby in the land of Egypt. And the Hebrews or Israelites were slaves and had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. Pharaoh put an edict out that all the Hebrew babies should be killed because he was worried that his slave population was getting too big and too powerful and they might overtake. There might be a rebellion. So he ordered all the babies be killed. But Moses' mom said, no, we're going to hide that. We're going to hide our baby. So she put him in a basket and she put him in the Nile River and let him float down. And Moses' sister tagged along to make sure everything was okay. Pharaoh's daughter comes to take a bath in the Nile, and she sees the baby in the basket. She takes him as her own child into the palace. So here's a refugee family of hard laborers. They're slaves, and now from rags, he's going to riches. And so he comes in the palace. He's Pharaoh's adopted grandson, and he's raised that way. For 40 years, he is filled with the best education, the best everything the best money can buy. And then one day, he sees how his people are being treated by the Egyptians, the slave drivers. And he sees a slave driver mistreat one of his own people. And so Moses looks around, kills him, and hides the body, thinking nobody saw it. He comes along, and two Israelites are arguing, and he's like, hey, what are you guys arguing about? Come on, cut it out. Don't fight against each other. You know what their response was? Who are you, you murderer? Man, the word is out. Pharaoh puts a warrant out for Moses' arrest. Not just arrest. Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. So Moses had to escape. So he escapes into the desert of Midian, into the mountains and the deserts of Midian. And there he meets his future wife and father-in-law. And he's adopted into that family when he marries his wife. And he's a shepherd in the middle of nowhere for 40 years. in hiding. Now, if this was you, what's going through your mind all these years? Do you think Moses asked the question, who am I? Who am I really? Am I Pharaoh's grandson? Am I a Hebrew, an Israelite? Am I a ruler and a leader with authority? Am I nobody? Just a shepherd alone on the mountain with these stinky sheep? What is my purpose? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about names. And throughout the Bible, names have a real meaning. They define someone's character or nature, or sometimes they predict or prophesy who this person is going to turn out to be. We don't really have the same idea here usually, but a lot of times when you're picking out baby names, we did. We searched for names and found out their meaning, right? We did that. We went through that process. So, like in the Bible, Jacob means holder of the heel or supplanter because, you know, he was a twin, right? And as his brother was coming out, Jacob came out holding his heel and he supplanted or replaced his brother in several situations. Instead of being, he wanted the blessings, he wanted to be oldest, so he lied. So Jacob fulfilled his name. The name Joshua means Yahweh saves or God saves. Same thing as Jesus, right? These names have meanings. Solomon, his name is derived from the Hebrew word meaning peace. David comes from the word beloved. So David, you are beloved, all right? So I thought we would take some of our names and just look at the meaning. So let's do me first, okay? So my first name, Barry, means spear or fair hair. Son of Harry. My dad's here. His name is Bobby, by the way. It also can mean marksman. Fowler means hunter of wild birds. So I put these two things together, and I am a fair-headed son of Harry who is a bird catcher and a good shot with a spear. Let's go on. How about Grayson Pulley? There's Grayson back there. Grayson means the son of the gray-haired one. Now, his daddy is not here. They're laughing if you don't know his dad because his dad shaves his head bald. No one knows if Ken is really gray-haired or not because he shaves it clean all the time. So we don't know if that part's true. He does have a little gray in his beard when he grows it out. So son of a gray-haired one. And Pulley denotes a residence near low-lying land or an enclosure by a pool. So Grayson's name basically means the son of a gray-haired man whose house is surrounded by water. Okay? Any of that true? It is. Okay. Aaliyah Gates. Oh, Aaliyah's up teaching the middle school in that little room up there. I love Aaliyah's name. Aaliyah means to ascend or to climb in Hebrew, from the Hebrew word. Gates means someone who lived by the gates of a medieval walled town. Okay, so someone who ascends or climbs and lives behind a... So, one who lives in a gated community who keeps trying to escape. All right, what about Miss Nita? Miss Nita's right over here. Nita has several names. One of them is a Choctaw meaning, which just means bear. Roar. All right. Fuller is an occupational name for a fuller, which is a person who cleaned coarse cloth by pounding it. So Nita is a she-bear who cleans by pounding. Don't get in her way when she's cleaning house, right? What about Moses? Moses' name, we're not really exactly sure, but we think it's related to the Hebrew name Moshe, which derives from the Egyptian word mes, which means son. Another possible meaning is deliverer. I'm wondering at this point in Moses' life, does his name mean anything to him? Is he a son? His mother gave him up at birth. He was adopted by a foreigner. That family rejected him. He's no longer an Egyptian son. He's no longer a Hebrew son. Who is he? Deliverer? Deliverer of what? He's in hiding for 40 years. He's no deliverer. I wonder if Moses thinks about his name at this point in his life and going, I just don't get it. I don't know who I am. I'm nobody's son. I can't deliver myself. We're going to look at Egyptians. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. Some of the verses will be up here, but the first set of verses are not going to be up on the screen. Most of you are very familiar with this story. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. I don't know what God sounds like, but that's my best attempt. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. More than likely, Moses went face planted on the ground. What would you do? What would your response be? Verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So Moses encounters God on the mountain, and he basically asks two questions. He says, who am I and who are you? Isn't that what he's asking? Who am I that I should go down and deliver people out of Pharaoh's hand? Who am I? And if people ask me, what am I going to tell them about you? Who am I and who are you? You see how this fits with everything I've been saying? Our true identity is based on those two questions. Who am I? Is dependent upon who God is and my relationship with him. And Moses is going to discover that very thing right here as we're looking at these verses. So God answers Moses' question when he says, "Who am I?" Look how God answers. He doesn't say, "Moses, don't worry. You have been raised in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years. You've been given leadership skills, Moses. You can do this. Moses, come on, man. You've had the best education in the world. You can lead my people out of Egypt." He doesn't try to cheer Moses up or encourage him or pat him on the back or build up his self-esteem. How does he answer the question, "Who am I?" What does he say? Look at it. "I will be with you." That's how he answers the question. "Who am I?" "I will be with you." What kind of answer is that? It is the exact kind of answer you and I need to hear when we're searching for ourselves and our true identity. Who am I, God? The answer is, God says, don't worry about who you are. The only thing you need to know and to focus on is that I am with you through everything. I am with you from the challenges that I give you, the tests that you come across in life, I am with you. Your losses, I am with you. When someone dies, when someone rejects you, when you get fired from work, when you lose a child, you lose a parent, I am with you. Isn't it most of the time when we have suffered some kind of loss, we ask ourselves this question, "Who am I?" Isn't that what really stirs us a lot of times? Some kind of loss, some kind of test that we don't think we can pass in life. Who am I? And God's answer is, "I am with you." The answer, part of the answer to our question of who I am is who God is and our relationship with him. And God's saying right here, "I am with you. My holy presence is with you." Now, back in verse 12, this is neat to know. Remember that phrase, "I will be with you," okay? We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but it's not going to be up on the screen. So I want you to get that in your head. "I will be with you," okay? All right. The next question he says, "Who are you, God?" Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'Well, what is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" You know what? We really don't know how much Moses knew about God. And there was no Bible. There was nothing written down. It was all oral, you know, passed down mouth to mouth, word by word, from families, from generation to generation. Any knowledge of God. God did speak to some people, right? He spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to some people in the past. But we don't think God ever spoke to Moses up until this point. So what does, and Moses was raised in an Egyptian home for 40 years. He learned about all the pantheon of Egyptian gods. How much did he know about the true God? We don't know. We just don't know. He may have been totally ignorant of the true God. He may have just only had little snippets of information about who the God of the fathers were. So it makes sense that he would say, basically, and you know what, he's not worried about what the Israelites are going to, "Hey, what's the name of God, you know, to prove yourself." This is a straw man Moses is putting up. What he's really saying is, "I want to know who you are. I don't really know who you are, God. What is your name?" It's a neat study to look at the names of God throughout the whole Bible. It doesn't always appear in the English versions, but if you look at the Hebrew words, there are lots of different names for God. And it is a way for God to reveal himself through, you know, a little bit more. Each time he reveals one of his names, he reveals who he is. Here are some of the names up to this point have been revealed. If you read Genesis, these are some of the names you see. El Elyon, Hebrew for God the Exalted One. El Olam, God the Eternal One. El Shaddai, God of the mountain, or God Almighty, or the All-Sufficient One. Adonai means Lord and Master. Elohim, the Supreme God, or the God, the Mighty One. What is your name, God? Who are you? When Moses asks that question, God reveals something new to Moses. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Then he calls himself, I am. Then he says, the Lord. Now, a lot of you know this already, but when you see L-O-R-D in capital letters in your Bible, that's a clue that there's a deeper meaning behind that word. After the destruction of Solomon's temple, sometime in the Second Temple period, the rabbis were afraid to use this name of God, the name that is behind this L-O-R-D, because it was considered too holy, and they didn't want to misuse the name of God and break one of the Ten Commandments. And so they started substituting a different word. So the word behind L-O-R-D is what we know. You probably heard the word Yahweh. It's really four, in English, four letters. Y-H-W-H. Yahweh. German theologians in the 1800s, that's where all the theological work was done, the scholarly theological work. They mistook these letters and the way the Hebrews wrote it with some, they borrowed consonants from another word, Adonai, and they inserted it in these four consonants. I'm boring you, I know. But they came up with the name Jehovah. That's not a biblical name. Jehovah's not a biblical name. That's okay to use it. But that's how the Germans came up with this word, Jehovah. We don't even know how this name of God, YHWH, is actually pronounced, because they stopped pronouncing it 1,000 years ago. We think it's pronounced Yahweh. And there's a tie-in between I am who I am the Lord, or Yahweh. We can substitute Yahweh for the Lord. And then back in verse 12, remember when he said, I will be with you? All those come from the same Hebrew verb stem. And that verb stem means to be, to exist. I am. I exist. And that's, it's not just to be, but it's to always continue to be. I am the one who always exists. I am the ising one. I is, I be. It's kind of really hard to translate this. I can just imagine Moses is already confused about who he is. Is he a son? Is he a deliverer? What is he, a shepherd? Is he a misfit fugitive? What is he? Is he a murderer? And then God says, hello, my name is I am. You are who? I better use my God voice, or this is going to get confusing. Hello, my name is I am. You are who? I am. I'm glad to meet your acquaintance. I am. Sorry, your name is I am what? I am. You are, yes, I am. I am. Well, I am. I am not. I am not. What? You are not I am. You are I am not.
I am not.
That's right, because I am.
Well, that clears things up, God. Thank you very much.
You can also call me, I will continue to be. Or, he who is and will always be.
Confusion. It reminds me of the whole Abbott and Costello routine. Who's on first, you know? You see that name, Yahweh, the Lord? I told you it was connected to all those who I am. I mean, I am statements, and I will be with you. They're all from the same Hebrew root word. But the Lord, Yahweh there, is the third person, which means he is and will continue to be. So all these are related, and they are names for God. And it seems to me that God uses I am and I will be with you, and I am who I am, and he is who he is, and will be who he is. He uses these interchangeably. There's a lot of confusion over, are all these names of God? Is just one of them a name for God and the rest are descriptions of God? I just think God uses them interchangeably to describe who he is. And what he's doing, he's revealing something new to Moses, at least. I am truly the one who exists and who will always exist. I am the one who is with you. I will always be with you. God reveals himself to Moses. He's revealing his name. And remember, names in the Bible have a lot to do with his revealing your character and your nature. So here's what God is saying to Moses. I am and I will be what I will be. I am the self-existent one, the eternal one. I am everything. Nothing exists without me. I am it. Nothing compares to me. I am beyond anything and everything. I am the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who will save my people. I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am the unchanging God, the same every day, forever. I am the owner of everything. I own you. I am the Lord. I am the creator and sustainer of life. I am the Savior. I am the deliverer. I am more than enough. I am inexhaustible. I am immeasurable. I am with you. I am a relational God. I am God, your God, and I am with you. You, Moses, I am Yahweh. If God is I am, then I am not. That may seem like a weird statement to you. But we often think the world revolves around us. And we're concerned about me and mine and getting more of what is mine. I'm concerned about my rights. And when my rights get trampled on, it throws me so out of kilter. When something invades my space, I get upset. When someone tramples my name, it bothers me. When things don't go my way, when I don't have enough stuff for me, when I need more for me, it's all about me. That is not where we find our true selves. When we know who God is, we realize we are nothing compared to this God. We are infinitesimal. We're small. We're tiny compared to this huge God. And it's not until Moses comes to this place where he sees who God is and he sees in relationship to God who he really is. He is so small and so insignificant. His face hits the ground, right? He's afraid of this huge, marvelous God that is so otherworldly. That's the beginning of knowing who you are. You got to know who God is first. You got to know your place when compared to God. But the thing is, God doesn't leave you in the dust. He didn't leave Moses in the dust. God had a plan for Moses. He had a purpose for Moses, a meaning for Moses. Moses' life was going to be significant. He was going to fulfill his name as son and deliverer. He is a child of God who God is calling up out of nothingness and meaningless and setting him on a path of significance and meaning to discover his true identity as the Son of God, not the Son of God, a Son of God, who is the leader, the deliverer, the judge, the teacher, the bringer of the law of the Israelite nation. A prophet of God. He doesn't come to that point until he first realizes who God is and his relationship with this God. And he's not all those things because all of a sudden, bing, the light bulb comes on and now he's ready to go. He becomes those things as a process. He becomes those things through the years because God kept his promise to him. What was his promise when he said, who am I? I will be with you, which is related to the name of God, I am. I am who I am. I will be and continue to be with you, Moses. And that is the key to knowing who you and I are. Moses is asked two questions, the same questions you and I ask. Who am I and who are you, God? And it is useless to pursue, to chase after your true identity anywhere else other than God and His identity. It's a dead end, and it will just lead to more confusion. Knowing God is the key. And notice I didn't say knowing more about God. It's not about facts. It's about relationship. Some of you have gone to church your whole life, and you know the Bible way better than I do. You know the facts. But there's a lot of people who know the facts of the Bible who don't really know God. They don't know and experience that personal relationship with Jesus. When you begin to know God as I am, then you realize you must be I am not. And when we compare ourselves to the great I am, to Yahweh, we see ourselves as so small and insignificant that we give up trying to find on our own our true meaning. And we ask God to give us our meaning. We come to a point where we say, I'm nothing compared to God. And that's the beginning point of knowing who you are. And God is there, and He doesn't leave us in the dust feeling insignificant. He picks us up. He shows us who we are, and He gives us our true identity. And He's inviting you now to take that step. You don't have to take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And God is calling you to come closer to Him. Won't you do that? Let's stand. I'm going to have a prayer, and we'll have a song. And I'm going to ask Gary to come over here. Mac, if you'll come over here. Two of our shepherds will be here to receive you for prayer. If you'd like to pray about anything, if you want to give your life to Christ today, we want to help you do that. If you have other things you want to pray about, we want to pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for this story of Moses and how he came to know you. And we pray, Lord, that we will find our true identity by first falling on our face before you and realizing that you are something totally different, something otherworldly, and something so magnificent and awesome that we can't even fathom who you really are. And thank you for your answer that you will be with us always. That relationship. And Father, we want to renew that relationship with you right now. We want to recommit our lives to you right now. We want to come back to you. We pray this through Christ's name. Amen.